Hello, I'm so sorry. Good afternoon, everyone. Can anyone hear me? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. 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 Can anyone hear me? Anna, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you.
Okay. Eric, I'm so sorry to be so late. Avalon, welcome. Eric?
I think they're now joining, it's still connecting.
Avalon?
I just walked in.
Hi, well, that's good timing because I have had some trouble too. Eric?
Yeah, I couldn't log in.
Well, it's not your fault. Zoom, they did an update. And the update,
Zoom crashed today.
They did an update and the update, they changed everything up on this end, so it created some problems.
Yeah, because I couldn't log in.
But you heard that Zoom crashed today too.
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't hear Zoom crashed.
Yeah, I heard about it.
Yeah, Zoom it crashed.
They did a whole set of updates and I tried getting in just now. I was getting all kinds of strange stuff, but eventually it worked.
Oh, that's what the problem was, because I had a problem too.
But then I was running late too as well. So many things to do. I'm trying to get Eric in. I've asked him to unmute. He's there, but he's still muted. Hi, Eric. I think you're still muted, so I'm not seeing you. He was there earlier. He was there since like about 2 minutes before 7. So I don't know if he probably bailed. But he's still showing us being there.
I had to try a few times.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, that's because of what happened earlier. But
Sybil may not come, right? Because she has her interview, right?
Okay.
Yeah, she said her interview is at 6:30, depending on how long it goes.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's see if we can wait until Eric gets in. And then maybe we could get cracking.
Are you hearing that?
Yes.
Thunder?
No, I thought I heard music.
Oh, Eric is writing in the chat box.
Oh, so that means he's having a problem.
Let me just see. Oh, he's sick. He will just listen. Oh.
Okay, not a problem.
Hey, sorry, Eric, feel better, please.
That's not a problem at all. We understand. We will miss your contributions, but better for you to recover, so we completely understand, okay? All right, so let's see if we could make some understanding of this. Eric, just to let you know, there were some problems with Zoom, plus we ran off late, so we had a little difficulty. I saw that you were here even before 7 o'clock, so my apologies for that, all right? And happy to have you, even though you're not going to be able to say anything. At least you're here in mind with us, and we appreciate it. Okay, so let's just give a minute again or two in case we get... anyone?
Yeah, or in case Sybil joins, if her interview is over.
Yeah, and Rebecca too as well.
Mm-hmm.
What about Jen?
Well, we haven't seen Jen as yet. I'm not sure she'll come in sometime.
Jen texted. She was asking you, Gary, if you're recording tonight. She was saying something came up last minute, so she might not be able to join.
Yeah, I'm planning to record it. The recorder is on, so. We'll record tonight because we didn't do the last one because of the nature of the conversation. But yes, the recording is on, so I'll try and see if I can post it and send an email after for Jen. All right, so we just have Sybil and Rebecca. We give them two or three more minutes, and then if they're unable to make it this evening, we can go ahead. All right?
I'm eating, okay?
What are you eating?
Chicken and pasta.
Chicken and pasta.
That's all I had. Usually, I was gonna do chicken and salad, but yeah.
Chicken and salad.
You can't have salad when it's raining outside.
Oh, you can't. where did that law come?
What kind of rule is that?
Just made it up.
Really, you just made it up. Say that to an Italian.
That's so funny.
I want the pasta all the time.
But I can kind of understand, because when it rains, you want comfort food.
That's right, yeah.
You have a rule to suit your stomach.
Yeah. I know, right?
To suit your taste buds.
You should see how it's pouring here. Oh, my gosh.
Rain it hasn't started here yet. It's interesting.
Really? You are supposed to get rain, too?
Yes. But it hasn't started yet. They said there was a potential for really bad storm. Oh, Avalon froze, or did I freeze?
Avalon froze in the middle. Oh my god, take a screenshot and send it to her. Then she
okay.
would again online.
Hold on.
Take a screen. Avalon, you would never believe what just
happened. Oh shit, I was too late.
Avalon, you froze.
While I was chewing?
Your screen froze in the middle of chewing, so you look like this. How do you look it? Oh boy.
I'm glad you didn't get a screenshot, Anna.
I told Anna to take a screenshot quickly so we could laugh at her and send it for her. But
and you know the funny thing is I had my screenshot program open and I had a graph that I needed that I had in there and not saved yet that is now deleted because I attempted to take you as a screenshot over it.
Oh my gosh.
That's so funny.
All right, guys. So I think we should go ahead and start because it's now 7.
Yeah.
12. All right.
Mm-hmm.
So we could go ahead and start. Just before we start, I'd just like to mention that today marks the first anniversary of Richie's passing.
Oh.
Today is a very difficult day for Avalon. So
it was tough. The whole week was tough.
We appreciate you being here, Avalon. We know how hard it must be for you. And hopefully, by the end of tonight, you would get some encouragement. Eric, that's Avalon's late husband, who passed about a year ago. Today is the anniversary of his passing. So we just want Avalon to know that we share in her grief.
Thank you.
And that, that the only person, the only being that could dry your tears is God.
That's right. That's why I'm here.
Yeah. We can talk and we can say a lot of things, but it's only if the Spirit of God moves us to say that it will comfort you.
Mm-hmm.
Only if He comforts you that you'll have real comfort. And we don't know what it is like to lose a spouse, but we know that it must be a really, really difficult thing.
One of the most horrible things that can happen.
I could imagine. It's not anything that you'd wish upon anybody yet. So all of us will either have to face it, or at least 50% of us would have to face it at some point in time. You know, because it's either we go first or our spouse goes first. But, you know, God has a promise and a plan for us, and He will make all the difference. He will wipe away our tears. And the sacrifice of His Son means that this situation is not a permanent one else. It's a temporary one. And that we would be reunited, God willing, one day. I was thinking as I was preparing a little part of the Bible study towards the end of the evening, after you brought it to my attention, I was thinking that isn't it interesting that God chose to call you after Richie passed? Because Richie would not have known this side of you. And God chose to call you after he passed. And that's something exciting for you to share with him when he wakes up. Because when he wakes up, he'd probably be ready for you to share this with him if it is that he wakes up to this, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And the nice thing about it is that imagine at that time that happening. Because you don't know what may have happened if this had happened to you while he was still alive. You don't know what it would have resulted in. So God knows exactly how he's doing it. And it's not no coincidence. It's not by accident that you just, your mind is open since that happened. There's a reason why God did that. And God waited so long till you got to this age before doing it. There's a reason for it. There's a reason.
25.
Huh?
I get to age 25, you waited.
When you got to age 25?
Yes.
Well, yeah, that's correct. Yeah, he waited only 25 years. But you know, it's interesting. But
never thought about that.
Huh?
Never thought about that.
Yeah, it ran across my mind and I was like, this is so interesting because, you know, sometimes when God opens our minds, sometimes there's great conflict that comes between us and people that we care about. You've seen that happen in many instances.
Yeah.
And so, you know, because when God opens our mind, our first love goes to him. It goes from the individual who's next to us to him. And sometimes people feel it. And it takes a while before that love comes full circle right back to the individual. And, you know, we live in a time of instant. Everybody wants everything instantly. So when this happens, you know, people still expect the same kind of devotion to them. And sometimes people even get jealous that you give that devotion to God. And I'm not saying Richie would have been that way, but we don't know, you know. And what is good about it is God chose this way to do it and brought you into the state of comfort at this most difficult time in your life, which means that as difficult as it is, without him in your life now, it might have been 10 times worse. And so he's eased some of that burden for you. Without even you doing anything for him to ease it, just through his mercy. And I know that's easy for me to say because I'm not going through what you're going through, but that's what I believe. All right? So let's see if we could put our hearts and our minds together, and let's see if we could talk about who Jesus Christ is this evening with an understanding of what he has done and is doing and will do for us for eternity, all right? So stick in here with us and don't feel, if you're not able to contribute at any point, we understand. It's gonna be Anna and I alone if that's the case, but you're gonna be here too. And if you could contribute, we would love it because I think the conversation tonight should be a very nice one, okay?
Yeah.
All right, so Avalon's turn was this week to actually give us a topic to discuss, to share with us what she wanted to find out about. And I think it's even more fitting now. You know, when we talked about this topic, I didn't know that it would have landed on a day like today, but it has, and we thank God for it. And I think that this is a very difficult topic. I think of all the topics that we've dealt with so far, I had a lot of difficulty, if I could use that word, trying to put this together, because I don't want to use difficulty, but it's just one of those topics that is really, really hard. You know, the topic is, who is Jesus Christ? And this is probably the pivotal question of the age. And clearly, you know, there's a whole Bible that goes through who he is, and still at the end of it all, we don't fully know who he is or who God is. We just have an idea. So that tells you about how complex and deep and profound a topic like this is. So I thought I would start by asking, who do you think Jesus Christ is? And maybe whoever is able to contribute to this, that would be useful. But again, I understand if somebody is unable to say anything, not a problem. And we know Eric is listening, so we thank God for that. So who in your mind is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Anybody?
You ask the question, you know. Think about him physically, who he was.
Mm-hmm.
He was the son of, we know he was the son of God because we've learned that. from childhood, and then we talk about him being the son of Mary and Joseph, but conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he thought was our Savior. He died for us. He took our sins on him, and he died for us. This is what we learn in church. That's the first thing that comes to mind.
Okay. Very interesting. Anna probably has a different perspective because she doesn't have a church. You would. Anna, what are your thoughts? Who is Jesus Christ?
Well, I think when you asked the question, I thought of the second part that Avilan just said, which is our Savior. Like, he is the reason that we have eternal life, that we have grace, that we're saved. It's by the love and mercy of God, but it's through him that we have those things. It's through him. So that's why he's not only the Son of God, he's also the Word of God. He is who God is sending us through to get to him. Like, he's our path to God. And I think that's the same thing as saying that he's our Savior, because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have eternal life. We would still live under the law and fail to abide by it.
You know, it's interesting that both of you all shared thoughts, and in sharing those thoughts immediately opened up my mind to so much more than what I plan to cover this evening. Because there's so many components to Christ that it's very difficult for us to cover a mere percentage of it. So forgive me if today we don't focus on some of the areas that you all covered, and understand that this is something that we would be growing in knowledge and embrace them for the rest of our lives. So today we will only look at one part of who Christ is, and probably from a different perspective to a certain extent with some of the things that you've shared. Not that what you shared is not important, it could be even more important than what you share today. And maybe along the way, some of it will get in there, but I just want you to understand that it's so much that we just can't cover everything in one session tonight. Probably one of the most critical questions in the Bible, one that you could say is always hot off the press, is who is Jesus? Who was Jesus? It's not a question that is new. Anna, Avalon, Eric. In fact, it's an age-old question. It's one that was being asked ever since he was first born. So it's a very timely question, yet still it's a historic question. And it's one that has been asked throughout the last 2,000 years and will probably be asked for a long time. Who was or is Jesus Christ? Everybody wanted to know ever since he was first born. And everybody still seems to want to know, because you're having debates all over as to whether he was the Son of God, whether he was just a man, whether he is God. All kinds of debates are always raging. When he was first born, you know, there was this whisper around Jerusalem that he was probably born to be a king. I don't know if you guys know that.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah. That was the rumor.
Yeah.
Okay, king will be born. Yeah.
Exactly. In fact, there were some wise men who came to bring gifts for him, and there was Herod, who was in charge of Jerusalem, King Herod at the time, who heard that this child that was born to be a king, and he tried to trick the wise men into, let me just put this up here, because sometimes I get distracted with movement and drinking, and my train of thought sometimes.
Yeah, I had to move off from the table.
Okay, I understand. I just put the cameras a little higher up because the screen changes when anybody drinks or moves.
Oh, really?
I see Anna drinking and you moving. Yeah, it comes onto the big screen.
Right.
Whoever like shifts anything, it comes onto the big screen. So sometimes that could be a little distracting. It's okay. Once I put the camera away, then I don't have that issue to get distracted. So that's not a problem. So feel free to move about, and Anna, feel free to have your little snacks.
I moved here because I was sitting on a chair and I hurt my back, so I came on the couch.
Not a problem. So we were talking about who Christ is, and we were seeing that the wise men, they had gifts for him because they wanted to honor him. But Herod thought, oh, this kid will be a king one day, let's just get rid of him. So he tricked the wise men and told them, when you find him, let me know where he is so I could bring my gifts and pay homage to him. Of course, that was a plan that Herod had, so that when they told him where he was, he would go to kill him. The wise men figured it out, so after they visited Christ, they didn't go back to Herod. They cut chase and they went back to where they came from. Anna, you may be interested in knowing this, that these wise men were reputedly from that area that we visited when we went to the Middle East, Oman. They were reputedly from that area, and they followed a star from there all the way to Jerusalem. They would have walked or taken a camel or whatever to pay their respects to him. That's
a very long way to walk.
Long, 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 long way.
It took them days, right?
Yeah. Well, probably weeks or months.
Yeah.
Probably right. So we understand that from the word go, you know, Herod was like, who is this guy? You know, the wise men were like, oh, this guy is the king, or a messiah, or chosen one, or whatever. And people, there was some talk about it even at that point. One of the things most people knew, or I could say one of the things most people know even up to today, and so I'm saying this because what I'm trying to do is to establish from the Bible the things that we know about Christ, instead of speculating about things or just taking what we hear ministers and preachers say. So one of the things I think we could quickly establish about Jesus Christ is that he was the Son of Man. We know from the scripture that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man. What does that mean? In the Bible,
I was just about to ask.
Right, it's a good question. In the Bible, Jesus himself referred to himself as the Son of Man much more frequently than he spoke about himself being the Son of God. So he established himself as the Son of Man, meaning a human being with frailties and with weaknesses, unlike a divine being then. So we know that he had frailties and weaknesses just like us, just like a normal man. So the fact that he established himself as the Son of Man meant that he declared, basically, I'm like you, Gary. I'm like you, Anna. I have frailties, I have weaknesses, just like a normal man. So it's
good. I never thought about that.
Yeah. These things always come to us as we're studying and trying to understand. Yeah. So he established himself as the Son of Man several times. He was just like us, with all the frailties and all weaknesses that we have. Tempted just like us. We saw where Satan was trying to tempt him. As the Son of Man, he was tempted just as we are tempted in a continuous way. But in the Bible, there's always great discussion about who else he may have been. Some people said in the Bible that he was John the Baptist. Okay? Some people in the Bible said that he may have been reincarnated. He must have been a reincarnated being. There was a lot of discussion. Remember, at the time when Christ was born and was doing his thing, there were many religions. It wasn't just Judaism. There was Judaism, but there were also these other pagan religions that where people probably believed in reincarnation and all these things. So everybody had their speculation during his life as to who he may have been. Even Jesus himself chimed in on, if we could call this a debate about himself. Jesus chimed in on it in the Bible. And we could go to Matthew to see where one instance where he chimed in on it. Because it was a very interesting thing. Everybody wanted to figure out, you know, who he was. So if we go to Matthew 16:13, and today we could use the English Standard Version, the ESV, just for using a different version. ESV, the English Standard Version. All right? Everybody found the English Standard Version?
Yeah. Yes.
Anna, I can't hear you. I think you're muted.
Sorry, you said Matthew where?
Matthew. Matthew 16, 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14. Okay? And I will read. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" You see, he calls himself here the Son of Man. So yeah. He asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He was chiming in on, you know, "Who are they saying that I am, fellas?" Asking his disciples. And they said, some say John the Baptist, who was probably dead at that time. Remember, he was killed. Some say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah. And some say one of the prophets. So clearly, some people thought that he was a reincarnation. Some people thought maybe John the Baptist didn't die at all. That was them. You know, there was a lot of speculation about who is Jesus Christ, the question that we're asking today. So it's interesting that was the way that the conversation went. Now, what we should note is that after asking his disciples, "Who do you think that I am?" he then turned to Peter, and specifically Peter, and I'm sure for a reason, and he asked Peter, "Well, who do you think that I am?" Let's see if you fall into the category of all the speculation. And what did Peter say? How did Peter respond? So if we continue now in that same chapter, we continue from verses 15, we're going to read all the way down to verse 20. I'll ask somebody to read for us.
He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven."
Keep going.
Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Okay, so there are two important things that I want you to note here. One is the first part, which is, and that's why I let you read all the way down to 20, Anna. The first part is where he asked them, okay, so everybody's saying all kinds of crazy things about who I am, but who do you say that I am? And then you see Simon Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then you see Jesus answering him and saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus makes the distinction here of saying, "You do not know that I am the Christ because somebody came and told you that. You know because it's God in heaven who revealed it to you. Everybody else is speculating because God has not revealed it to them." It's as clear to me as ever here that we cannot know Jesus Christ unless God reveals him to us. It don't matter whether we walk around and say we've accepted Christ or not. It don't matter whether we preaching on a pulpit about Jesus Christ. If God has not revealed who Christ is to us, we will not know. And who is Christ here? The Son of the living God. So we see that Christ is the Son of Man, but we're now seeing that he is
Son of the Living God.
Son of the Living God. Now,
I have a question.
Yeah, sure.
So when Jesus asked these people, these disciples to join him, they didn't introduce him, he didn't introduce himself as that to him, to them?
Yeah, but remember, he was the Son of Man. So they saw him as a man. They saw him as a physical man like them.
What does the what would the Son of Man have meant to them?
That he was a man, a human being like them.
A regular human being.
A regular human being like them, with all the frailties and the weaknesses that they had.
But I'm confused. So he just walked up to them and say, "Hey, follow me. I'm just another human being."
Yep. Well, not just that he was just another human being. At that time, Anna, in Jerusalem, there was this habit of discipleship. So it was normal for teachers or rabbis to have followers. He was a rabbi, son of a man, a learned rabbi, someone who knew the scriptures. And basically, people would follow you. If I was living in those days and I was like a person or like Jesus or anybody for that matter, people had their own following. I would have come to you and say, Anna, you want to follow me? You want to be one of my disciples? I'll train you. Okay? Av, you want to be a disciple of Gary? So a lot of people had, it was a culture of discipleship at that time.
Mm-hmm.
So this was normal for men who studied the scripture and stuff like that to have disciples, to have a following. And the bigger their following grew, well, of course, the more issues that came with it. But men always had disciples in those days. So you would either be a disciple or you would be a leader. You'd fit into one category. It's like, who's your leader? Oh, Anna is my leader. Or who's Avalon's leader? We still have a similar culture today, for example, in these churches, where you have churches with leaders. And people ask you, what church are you going to? Oh, I'm going to Pastor Coffee Church. It's like a discipleship kind of thing. Okay? So that was the culture at that time, a culture of discipleship. So it was normal for people to follow you if you had something really good to offer. Now, Christ was offering what he was offering. Go ahead, Anna. Question?
So people would follow people to learn because they think that...
Not everybody could read. Not everybody could, you understand? So some of these people who would read the Torah and understand it would preach in the synagogue. Remember, Christ was doing stuff like that. And Christ had spent his life studying from what we saw. So people would have gravitated towards him. But of course, there was another element. So he was seen as the Son of Man, and he called these people. But when he called them, there was a greater calling working. God was actually sending them to him, okay? Because God was the one who revealed who he was to them. But there were many...
So he didn't introduce himself as anything like that to them?
Well, the scripture doesn't tell us anything like that, except that as he's teaching them, the scripture shows us that as he's teaching them, they're coming to understand that this guy is special. This is not a normal person.
I didn't know that at all.
I think what was happening...
He went to them and said, good morning. My name is Jesus. I'm the Son of God. Would you like to follow me?
I think from what I think was happening is when he called them, God probably opened up their minds at that time while he was calling them.
But
that's so interesting because I don't know, maybe I never actually looked at this. Maybe I just assumed that Christ entered their life, like when he was born, the three wise men came and brought the gifts and stuff. Like, I know that part of the story, but I always thought afterwards, like when he entered the lives of these disciples, that's the purpose of them following him. I thought he introduced himself as the Son of God and they followed him for that reason. So that's really interesting. I didn't know about that discipleship culture.
Unlikely, in my opinion. I can't tell you for sure, no, because I wasn't living at that time, but highly unlikely. From the way that the gospel accounts were, remember he was performing miracles and stuff like that. But most of the scripture rarely shows us him making the claim to being the Son of God, especially in the earlier stages. In fact, he often refers to himself as the Son of Man. in some instances, he did reveal that, but clearly that revelation comes from God. But he said to many people, okay, if you don't believe who I am, judge me by my work, stuff like that. So when he called them, remember he went up to them and he just told them, hey, come follow me. And they came. Mm. There were instances where he went to them and like Peter was a fisherman. He went to him and he said, you're a fisherman, but I could make you a fisher of men instead of a fisherman. Mm. Come follow me. And they left what they were doing and they followed him. Of course, Spirit was working with them. So this is an interesting...
That Gospel of John, that Netflix show that they have on the show they have on Netflix.
The one that you looked at? You looked at...
I looked at it. And it's like, I don't know, when I was looking at it, I realized that when he called them, like he opened their mind also at the same time. So they wouldn't question whether he was God or not. He opened their mind and they saw that he was the Messiah, the one they were waiting for.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. That's a very useful thing to watch because it helps them to make you understand that better. But the key to it is that God was the one who sent them to him.
Yeah.
You know, that's the key to it, I think. Okay, so the other part of this that I think is very important for us to understand is the very last paragraph. The last sentence, sorry. Anna, you want to read it again for us?
20. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ.
Listen to this. So what is interesting is he didn't say, well, now you know who I am. Go out there and boast about me.
Hmm.
Told them the reverse. Shh. Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ.
I didn't realize that either. That's both of these are very surprising for me.
Sorry, Avalon?
I wonder why he... I never paid attention to this before, you know?
And there's reasons why I think he did that. One is you have to remember that he knew what was coming, what was happening in his ministry. If he was publicly claiming to be the Christ, he knew what that would mean. Maybe his ministry would have been cut short because remember, this is a big claim to say that he is the Christ. What is the Christ? Why did he tell them strictly tell no one that he was the Christ? Okay, so Jesus Christ, first of all, I think I mentioned this before, is not a name. He's not Mr. Christ. No, he's Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. So when the scripture tells us that he's Jesus Christ, it means that he's Jesus the Messiah or Jesus the Anointed One. These are good ways to put it. All right? So that's important for us to understand that he's Jesus the Anointed One or Jesus the Messiah, because then we start seeing what it means. Jesus is not a surname, so to speak. In fact,
Jesus of Nazareth, right?
Jesus of Nazareth. In fact, you can switch the words around, and he's sometimes called in the Bible Christ Jesus. Right. If it was a surname, it wouldn't be Christ Jesus because I'm not Panton Gary, I'm Gary Panton. But he was called Christ Jesus because Christ is a title. It means the anointed one Jesus or the Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So it's a good note for us to make in our heads.
So when he tells them, don't tell no one that I'm the Christ, that means he's telling them what the scripture says in the Old Testament, that a savior would come. This is what he tells them. Don't tell them I'm that person.
Exactly. The timing isn't right as yet for us to disclose that.
Mm-hmm.
Because remember, he had a plan. So the timing wasn't right for him to walk up to them and say, hey, I'm the Christ, and I'll come. You know, he did it a different way. He's like, follow me. And as God sent them to him, he built his discipleship. Okay? Which was not an abnormal thing in those days. And then outside of that discipleship, then you see where he says, I don't want anybody else. I don't want you to go and tell anybody else that I'm the Christ. You know, just keep it cool. Keep that among us. This is something for us. Because what we saw is when he was with his people, so to speak, he had one way of speaking. And then when he spoke to everybody else, he spoke another way. This is why when Christian people are going all over the place saying everything, I sometimes wonder, what are they really doing? Because God doesn't really serve everything up for everybody all the time. So we see that these disciples came to him. God sent them to him. And I just would like for us to go to John 6:44, just to understand that a little more clearly. John 6:44, that it's God who was sending them to Christ and not Christ who was just talking them into it then. He didn't go up to them and say, hey, Anna, you know, I could be the Christ, you know, listen, let me show you a miracle so maybe you'll follow me if you see this. And Anna was like, well, I ain't too sure. No, show me a better miracle than that. And then he showed something. It wasn't like that. It was him doing his thing. God sent these people to him. And God can do that in any situation. If we look at John 6:44, the Bible says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So Christ actually says this clearly. It says from verse 41, the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So what I'm saying here is that this Anna is at a later time when he's ready to disclose who he is, where he says, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We'll talk about that a little later, but more importantly right now, he says, y'all could grumble about everything that is going on. It's not a big thing, you know, because you cannot come to me unless God or the Father, God in heaven, sends you to me. Again, to me, that is pretty clear here that he says that. So this notion that we could just, because we were searching, we find God and how good we are. All of those things are just not. That's how I see it. So we've established now that well, just before we go there, yeah, I think it's time for us to go there. We've established that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, and now we see that only God can establish in us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Okay? Everybody knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. That's not a hidden secret. Everybody knows that. You ask people nowadays who have no belief in Christ, then yeah, he was a man who walked the face of the earth. I have said this all the time. Christ was, yeah, he was a great man. He did some outstanding things. He healed some people and things. Great guy. I was able to establish that. Everybody knows that from historical records and so forth. But only God can establish in us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because that's something else. That's only God can establish. And I don't mean that it's only if we say it, because we could say it and not believe it or not understand it. But if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, only God can establish that. And my testimony of that is when I was called, because, and Avalon, you bear testimony to this too, for many, many years, for all my life, I have been saying, Jesus Christ is a man. I was saying Jesus Christ, this is just as it's written in the scripture. I was saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. I was convinced that he was a great man who did some wonderful things and he deserved to be credited with all of this. But I was also denying vehemently every day, every time. I remember once I was going for an operation, an appendectomy. And before I closed my eyes, they asked me if there's anything I want to say before they put the gas mask on me. And I said to myself, Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, and the Bible is not the Word of God. And then I went off into a sleep, and by the time I got up, when I got up, I had the operation. I was like, yes, I was right. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He's not the Son of God. In my head, I was thinking, yes, you see, I wasn't scared to do it. I did it, and it worked. But again, I lived my life that way. And then one day I went to sleep.
The Bible was a good book.
Exactly. Avril, you know how many people I was prejudiced all over Trinidad. You know that.
Believe is what you believe. It's
all this kind of stuff. Christ was a great guy. The Bible was a good book. And then one day I went to sleep in the middle of the day, and 1 hour later I woke up. And the last thing I said before I went to sleep was that Jesus Christ is a man and the Bible is a good book. And I woke up thinking Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I knew in an instant, how could I be thinking this? I'm not supposed to think this. And I was arguing with myself, but I believe it, but I'm not supposed to believe it. How can I believe it when I'm not supposed to believe it? And then I realized that God had put this in me. Okay, that's my testimony. Everybody would have a different testimony. Paul had his testimony, Anna has hers, and Avlon, you have yours now. All right, so we all have a different testimony on it. But again, only God can establish this in us, and I can't stress that too much. Eric, I don't know your testimony, and unfortunately, you can't share it with us tonight, but maybe another time we could hear. So the question is, why is all this relevant? It's relevant to me, and again, you may feel another way, because if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we can, through faith, listen to everything he says about himself, so that we come to know him better. Because if we do not believe that he is son, the Son of God, we're not going to be able, through faith, in a faithful way, with faith in our hearts, to listen to everything that he says about himself. We'll take part of it and reject a part of it, because we wouldn't believe that he's the Son of God. So we will listen, okay, Ed, I think he did a good job there. I disagreed with him there. He should not have been on the cross. He should have come down before, because he had the power, if he had the power to do it. He should not have left it. If he didn't tell Pilate this, then maybe they would not have executed him. He could have gone about it a better way. Yeah, he did a good job there, but he wasn't strong enough here. We will take that approach if we don't believe he's the Son of God. But if through our faith we believe that he's the Son of God, then we will believe everything he says about himself, so that in that belief we will come to know him even better. And the more we come to know him, is the more we will come to love him. And the more we come to love him, is the more we will come to love like him. So it's critical for us to have this belief, for God to give us this. Without it, we are nothing. Because with it, we'll get to know him better. And the more we get to know about him, the more we will fall in love with him. Because he's such a great being. And the more we fall in love with him, is the more we will come to love like him. We will learn to love like he loves. So to me, this is critical why we understand, why we believe that Jesus Christ is not just the Son of Man, but is the Son of God. Let us therefore look to see what he says about himself, so we can understand him better and learn who he is better, which is what the question is today. Who is Jesus Christ? We've established he's the Son of Man. We've established he's the Son of God. But let's go to Revelation 22, verses 16. Rev 22, verse 16.
Rev?
Yeah, Revelation 22, verse 16.
Rev.
I said Rev?
Yeah.
Revelation 22, verses 16. Somebody wants to read for us? Since we have like 10 people here tonight.
I'll read.
Okay.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
Okay, so let's focus on that piece of scripture there. I am the root and the descendant of David. Does that make any sense at all, Anna? Does that make any sense?
Well, it's confusing. Like, from a semantic point of view, it's very illogical. You can't be the root of something and simultaneously be the descendant. Like, you can't be the foundation of something and the thing that grows out of it.
Makes a lot of sense what you're saying. Because, like, in the North American Standard Bible, this is translated as, I am the root and the offspring of David, which makes it even worse. How can you be the root and yet be the offspring?
Exactly.
It's interesting, but this establishes that he existed before, because the root comes before the offspring. So if he's the root of David, it means that he was there before David. David sprung from him, and he's the descendant. It means he came after. So we're seeing here that he was there before and he was there after. That's how I construe it. That's why he's able to say, I am the root of David and I am the descendant of David. Clearly explaining to us in no uncertain terms that he existed before David and he exists after David. And this to me is very, very powerful, because it establishes him before David. And that's what ties him to him being the Word. But that's a whole Bible study by itself.
Yeah, this is the thing here. Yeah, that's like, how is that possible, huh?
Yeah, you know, he was both. How could you be the root and the offspring? As the Son of God, he was the root. But as Jesus, the Son of Man, he was the offspring. You understand? So remember, we've established that he's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. I think what he's saying here is that as the Son of Man, I am the descendant of David. But as the Son of God, I am the root of David. Just to draw the analogy between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Because he was the Son of Man and the Son of God. Comment, Anna, you wanted to ask or say something?
Yeah, it's just to say, I guess it also shows you that God's perception of time is not like ours. Like, you know how you always say there's no, yes. In the spiritual world of God, there's no before and after and, you know, minute counting. It's like, it's not our understanding of time.
Exactly.
I was thinking that too, yeah.
But you thought the same thing too.
Yeah, it kind of blow your mind. It's like, you know.
But I didn't even give that a thought. But Anna and yourself, you all are perfectly on target here. So now, before I continue into this area of the Bible study, I just want to bring a couple of things to our attention. And that is that we see Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. We see the Bible as the Word of God. We know a lot of these things, and I'm not going to go into the Bible being the Word of God and Christ being the Word and God the Father being Almighty God in the Old Testament. We just don't have the time to cover all of that. But what I wanted to tell you is that, you know, there are different churches that believe different things. There are some churches that believe in the Trinity. I don't know if you know that term, Anna, the Trinity.
Oh.
You heard about the term, all right?
I've heard about it, but I don't know what it means.
Right. They believe in a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, three gods in one, making one person. Then there are those who are non-Trinitarianism. Non-Trinitarianism is where people do not believe in a Trinity, all right? They believe that God is a monotheistic religion. They believe in monotheistic religion, one God, although Catholics who believe in the Trinity and Protestants and evangelists who believe in the Trinity tell you it's still one God, but with like three heads, all right? And
what,
then there's...
Don't believe in one God?
I'm sorry?
Which one don't believe in the Trinity?
Churches don't believe in the Trinity, there are many. For example, Islam doesn't believe in the Trinity.
Okay?
Hinduism believes in multiple gods, many, many gods. And there's so many different religions that believe. But then there's also by Natarianism, which is two gods. Two. By as in two. Trinity comes from Avalon.
Mm-hmm.
So Trinity suggests three in one. By suggests two in one. But also monotheistic.
Wow.
And one religion that believed in that sort of bi-literism philosophy is the Worldwide Church of God, Avalon. Avalon?
Right.
Oh, yeah. Jennifer is trying to come in. Good. So
Avalon, the thunderstorm has arrived here now.
Oh, it's left here. It's not here anymore.
Friend, welcome. So you have that bi belief of religious groups. And I kind of, to a certain extent, subscribe to that, because I kind of believe that there's one God, but I believe in the Father and the Son. I believe that there's Almighty God and the Word. Again, what your belief is between you and God, but that's what I see in the scripture. So that's what I believe. So until I see it otherwise, I do not see this Trinity thing in the scripture as all these churches say, both Catholic and evangelical churches. That's another issue again by itself. Wow, you saw it just flashed here. But that's another issue by itself, and we're not going to cover that either today, because there's so much, all right? I just wanted to mention that so that we know that that's something that you guys could pursue, and if you're interested in more with it, you can bring it to my attention. Hold 1 second, everybody. Let me just put this down.
Really scary out here.
Well, turn down your blind.
Did it start storming out there?
Hey!
Hey, John!
Welcome.
Hey, I just joined. No, I heard what you said, and you know, I know that's a topic for now. I wasn't sure where you were going with who is Jesus, because that could go many ways, you know?
Yes.
I know I've had this discussion a lot with people before, so I don't know where you are in your Bible study, but...
Are you going to be with us for the rest of the study?
Yes, yes.
Okay, so let me just give you a little overview of what we covered so far. So what we saw is that there are so many different ways that we could discuss this, and each one is a Bible discussion or Bible study by itself. You could talk about this from the standpoint of the Trinity and all of that. You could talk about this from so many different angles. You could talk about the physical attributes of Jesus and so forth. But what we decided that we will cover today, and we'll leave open for another discussion whenever anybody wants to raise it or wants to do it. They can pick whatever element of this they choose. But what we decided to cover today is we will try to understand who Christ was from the standpoint of he was the Son of Man and he was also the Son of God. So we tried to look in the Bible and see what it said, what he said about himself, and what the Bible says. And what we found is that Christ said throughout the scripture in many different areas that he was the Son of Man. And we showed this from the scripture. And in respect of him being the Son of Man, we saw where he actually, since he was born, there was always a lot of discussion as to who he was and a lot of speculation. We saw where, even from the start, Herod was concerned that he may have been a king, born to be a king, and he tried to persecute him, but he was unsuccessful. We saw where there were many discussions when he was, as to whether or not he was the reincarnation of maybe Elijah or another prophet. We saw all those things. But we also saw where he asked specifically who his disciples thought he was, and they came forward and Peter said that he felt that he was the Son of the living God. And then we saw where Christ himself confirmed that nobody could have revealed this to Peter but God himself, and that he was blessed because God had revealed this to him. And we also saw where he said to Peter, even though you guys know who I am, please don't go about telling anybody else. This is our little secret for now. Then we got to the point where we established that he was the Son of Man, frail, with weaknesses just as we have, because we are also sons of men, and that made him have the frailties and the weaknesses that we have, but also that he was the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he had a completely different kind of existence. So that's where we got to, and we then established that he was a descendant of David, but we also noted that the scripture showed that David was that he was the root of David too. So he was a root and a descendant at the same time, or root and an offspring, which to us established him as being here even before David, as well as being here after. And Anna and Avla noted that that this was interesting because they sort of applied some of their thoughts to as well. So that's where we got to. And then we just examined the Trinity and the concept of two gods in one and just one God alone, just very briefly, but we said that we wouldn't go through that tonight. We will just note that that's how some religious groups feel. So that's where we are, and now we're going into the rest of it.
Okay.
You want to comment on anything so far?
She didn't hear you.
Jen?
No, I said thank you for the update.
Yes. Would you like to comment on anything so far, or are you okay?
I'll probably comment at the end.
Okay. So what Christ? So now that we've established all of that, I thought the best way to deal with who Christ is, who Jesus Christ is to look at one massive incident in his life and to sort of dissect this incident to try to understand better. We know that Christ, the word Christ means the anointed one or the Messiah. We know that. So we know that he is the anointed one, or he could be called, or he's called the Messiah. But there was this big incident that happened in his life that blew everything up. And I think this gives us a really nice way to examine a little more closely exactly who he is and get a little more insight into it. But Jen, one of the things I should mention to you, once we established all of that, we felt that it then is very important now that we know that as the Son of God, we only know that he is the Son of God because God the Father has revealed this to us, because we saw where the scripture said that we cannot go to Christ except God in heaven sends us to Christ directly. So once we established that, we thought, well, what is the relevance of all of that? And then we looked at by faith, because of our faith, which is established in our, with God sending us to Christ, because of that faith, we are then able now to believe what he says. And when we believe what he says, that enables us to want to know more about him. And as we know more about him, we get to love him much, much more, because he's so fantastic. We can't help but fall more and more in love with him. And as we fall more and more in love with him, we learn to love like him. So we see this as being critical to us, so that we could learn to love like him and to be more like him. And we see that progression happening there. So the incident that I'm talking about is, of course, his trial and crucifixion. I think his trial and his crucifixion will help us to understand who he is, who he was, and who he will always be. And so I wanted to spend the rest of the Bible study focusing on his crucifixion. I know you might say, but why his crucifixion? Because I just think this is so critical to us understanding. Remember, he had kept some things private with himself and the disciples and some things, but he was doing a lot of miracles and so forth. But Christ revealed to us a lot about himself at his trial, at his crucifixion. Everything came to a head, so to speak. After he was arrested by the Pharisees, he tells the Pharisees for the first time openly, he admits to them that he is the Son of God. So he was preaching all this time before and so forth. There was a lot of speculation, but then he actually went out on a limb and told them, yes, I am the Son of God. Let's see where that happens. And that's why, guys, I wanted to show early on where he told the disciples, hey, don't say anything about this for now. And then when the time was right, he revealed himself to them. If we go to Luke 22, let's go to Luke 22. All right, Jen, today we're using the ESV, the English Standard Version. Has everybody gone to sleep?
No, I'm waiting for the verse. You 22 and then what?
Yeah.
22.
Okay, so we go to Luke 22:66 from verses 66. I'm going to read from verses 66.
A long chapter.
Yes, this one is a long chapter. We're going to read from verse 66 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verses 71. Somebody wants to read for us?
I will read it. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes.
Okay, just one second. Let me just give you a little forerunner here. They had already arrested him, okay, and they took him before their group, all right? And, of course, they had their objectives, and this is what it came to. So he's before the Jewish council here. This is not before Pilate and David, before the Jewish council. And just to give you a little background, in those days, Jerusalem was being ruled by Rome, okay? Rome was ruling Jerusalem, but the Jews were allowed by the Romans to continue to practice their religion. Contrary to what a lot of people think, the Romans were not anti-religion. The Romans, when they captured places and stuff, they used to let people continue with their religion. They never used to try to force people into another religion at that time. So they allowed the Jews to carry on with their religion. It's just that you had to recognize Caesar, and you had to know that Caesar was the man, and you had to follow Roman rules. But where your religion was concerned, you want to have a god? No problem. You want to have 10 gods? No problem. You want to have 15 gods? That's your choice. Okay, go ahead, Anna. Sorry. Oh, 66.
When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God."
Interesting again. First of all, he calls himself the Son of Man again. Go ahead, Anna.
So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Okay, so all the time they were hearing rumors and speculation and wondering what. Now for the first time he tells them directly, "You say that I am," or "Yes, I am." The translation of this is "Yes, I am." Okay? If you look, for example, just for a brief moment, if we go over to the NABS version, which is the North American Standard Bible version.
NABS? Oh,
NASB, sorry. The North American Standard Bible.
Go
down.
What was the reference again? I'm sorry, I had to step away for a second. What was it again?
The North American Standard Bible, verses 70 of Luke 22.
Okay, thank you.
And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Okay? I wanted to read it here in plain language because in the other version, it's kind of like, you know, you might say, well, he's not saying, "Yes, I am," but the translation is, "Yes, I am." I tried to do a lot of research on this part because this to me was so pivotal and important. That you know, I wanted to make sure that this is what he had said. And all versions and most of the conversations that I looked at on this clearly said, "Yes, I am." So he said to them, "Yes, I am, I am." And that's really, really critical. And there's a lot more to this. So you say that I am. But the important thing is they asked him directly, "Are you the Son of God?" Okay? Now, why am I saying all of this? Well, remember, what were the Pharisees trying to do? They were trying to trap him. They wanted him dead. They didn't want anything else but for him to die. They were not interested in any other form of punishment. They just wanted him dead. They hated him. And they wanted him dead, but they did not have the power to kill him, because they had the power to execute their own laws. But remember, under the Roman Empire, only the Romans could sentence a person to death. The Jews were not allowed, even though they were allowed to have all their practices and their laws and everything, they could not execute a man. So the Pharisees knew that they could not pass sentence on him for him to die. But that's what they wanted to do. So instead of them saying, well, we make a charge against you for this, we will give you a penance or penalty or something, they knew that they didn't want that. They wanted him to die. So they decided to take a completely different approach. You must remember, too, that crucifixion was only reserved for non-Romans. The Romans used to put people to death, but only non-Romans could they crucify. There was a law in Rome that you couldn't crucify somebody if they were not a Roman. Sorry, if they were a Roman, you couldn't crucify them. So people used to try to become Romans just to avoid the possibility of crucifixion, okay? But the Romans had the power to crucify a person who was not a Roman. They could pass sentence that a person died. The Jews could not do it. So the Jews knew at this point, aha, we have him. But what is the charge? What was the charge here? For anybody who's following what we're saying, what was the charge they were laying at his feet here?
That he was
said, we have heard it from his own lips. What's that?
He was claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah.
Exactly. Or as the Jews put it, they asked him directly, what?
Are you the Son of God?
Right. He was claiming to be the Son of God directly.
Yeah.
Okay? So yeah. They knew he was guilty of that at that point. In their opinion, he was guilty of that. And we know that they wanted to kill him. They wanted him to die. So they decided at that point, okay, now we hear it from his lips. Let's move forward. What?
Now that you explain this, I never looked at it so thoroughly, you know, like the separation of the Jews and the Romans, and the Jews couldn't crucify the Romans had authority.
Yeah.
I never paid attention to that before. Now I understand what it is they were going through to take him all the way to Pontius Pilate. And
exactly. Because they had one motive. We want him dead. And they couldn't do it. Otherwise, they could have just given him some licks or something like that.
Yeah.
Under Jewish law. And it would have been fine. But they could not kill him. And that's why they took him to Pilate.
All this drama.
Sorry?
That's why they did all this drama, taking him from Pilate to Caesar to Pilate.
Exactly. Now, Jesus, we have to note, as we saw, Jesus the Christ means Jesus the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, okay? He establishes here that I am the Son of God. And basically, he's at the point in his life where he's like, do whatever you please at this point. I'm not fighting. I'm not hiding this. I'm not keeping this a secret. My life is about to end. I came to fulfill, and I'm going to fulfill. It's going to be fulfilled. Let's remember something. Let's go first of all to see what happens next here, okay? Let's go over to John verses 8, John chapter 18, sorry. Let's go over to John chapter 18. Guys, it's just that this is so emotional. This whole part of understanding who Christ is, mm-hmm. is very, very emotional for me. So it really strikes me right here. And so that's why I'm going through it this way, because we're understanding who he is from what we're seeing here. He is the Son of God. He has established that for them. So let's try from John 18 now, verses 28 to 40. Would somebody read for me?
The same version or no?
John 18 ESV, the English Standard Version, staying there. Anybody wants to read?
ESV. What verse, Gary?
Verses 28 to 40.
I'll read.
Thanks, Avalon.
Let me find it first.
Okay. And are you still here or are you sleeping?
No, I'm here and I have it.
Jan, you here with us?
Yep, and I have it.
Okay, great.
Okay, I have it now. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?"
Hold on a second. So you see, after they said, "Oh, we have the information now, claiming to be the Son of God," they immediately take him across to Pilate, because yeah. they want to try him. But remember, Passover is coming up, and they need to do everything quickly, because they have to do it before, they want to do everything before the holy days.
Mm-hmm.
So they rush over there, all right, with a plan in mind, okay?
Yeah.
But it's so ironic. They couldn't even go into Pilate's house, because if they did that, they didn't want to be defiled, but they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So they carried him to kill him, basically, but they can't even go into Pilate's house, so Pilate had to come outside to them.
What does defiled mean?
How to put it best?
Like unclean, I'd say, right?
Sorry? Unclean. They would put themselves in a state of uncleanliness or sin.
By going into the governor's headquarters?
Yeah, because if you understand Jewish customs, some of which I used to keep, basically, at this time, you have a period where you eat what is called unleavened bread. And everything has to be done with unleavened stuff. It mustn't have yeast and stuff in it. So because of that, you can't associate with anything like that. So they would not have wanted to go into Pilate's place, because Pilate wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. So he didn't observe all the Jewish customs. So it would have defiled them, because if you ate or you participated in anything with leaven, you would have been defiled. You would automatically be defiled.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So they didn't go into Pilate's house. They let him come outside to them. They were going through the Feast of Unleavened Bread at that time. It's a little complicated, Anna, but basically there are laws in the Torah. And one of the laws is that you have to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where during that feast you are commanded to get rid of all sin and all
it is, right?
Leaven is considered like a metaphor or an analogy for sin. So you can't touch leaven or associate with it, because it contaminates you, or as Jen explained, it makes you unclean.
But you could take a man in to have a plot to have him killed before the holy days.
That's
the hell of a thing.
Hypocrisy.
Go ahead, Aslan.
Verse 30, right?
Try from verse 29.
So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?"
Very, very important. What is the accusation? And this is where understanding Christ and understanding what the Pharisees were doing and understanding what Pilate was doing and understanding what we are doing becomes so important. In verse 30, go ahead.
They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die.
Okay, so you see what's going on here. Pilate went outside to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." In other words, Pilate was like, this is just a lot of nonsense. You have to remember that Pilate is portrayed by a lot of people nowadays as this sort of like unwilling participant in Jesus' crucifixion. But I am not sure how correct that way of portraying Pilate is. Pilate was a soldier. Pilate was sent there by Rome. Rome put Pilate in there because that part of Jerusalem was in a bit of a lot of conflict. There were a lot of rebellious groups in Jerusalem, and they sent Pilate to crush these rebellions and to bring stability to Jerusalem. Jesus was yet another individual, but Jesus was not threatening Rome. If you look at all the scripture, you don't see Jesus talking out against Rome. Mm-hmm. You see Jesus talking out against the Pharisees, So Jesus wasn't really a threat to Pilate. That's why Pilate was like, eh, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. In other words, he was not a big issue for Pilate in the sense of he wasn't doing anything against Rome and Pilate in the eyes up to that point. So Pilate and they didn't just like to get involved in that kind of thing. They wanted to deal with the Barabbases of the world, the people who were revolutionary and picking up guns. Christ wasn't picking up no guns or anything like that. And so Pilate was like, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. You see what it is?
Yeah.
They only had interest in getting him killed. They didn't want anything else but to get him to die. That's what I'm saying. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Because the Jews were not allowed by the Romans who were in control of Jerusalem. They were not allowed to execute anybody. So they had to go to Pilate. They had no choice. If they didn't have to go to him, they would have killed Christ themselves. So this thing about Jews not wanting to do this and Pilate not wanting, all of them were like creepy in the whole thing. Keep going, Avalon.
So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews?
All right. So they succeed in getting Pilate to go a little further. So he called Christ and he asked him directly, are you the king of the Jews? What did he answer, Avalon?
Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?
So you see what is going on here? Christ is saying, is this coming from your mouth or is it other people telling you? Because I think Christ is like, well, you don't even know who I am. You know, I'm just Jesus. You know, well, how come you're asking me this question? But Pilate answered,
am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.
Okay, so hold on. Christ here actually says to Pilate, hey, you're not to worry about nothing, you know. My kingdom is not of this world. So even if I'm a king, my kingdom is not here. So I ain't threatening Rome. You know, basically telling him, I ain't threatening Rome. Even if I'm a king, my kingdom is not of this world. That's all Pilate wants to hear. Go ahead.
Then Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say that I am a king.
Hold on. So Pilate now says to him, oh, so you're really a king? In other words, you're not denying you're a king. You're just saying your kingdom is not here. All right? But you're really a king? It's kind of like, okay. And yeah. Christ then says, you say that I am a king. Yes, I am. All right? That's the same thing. Go ahead. It's the same translation. Yes, I am. Go ahead. Yeah.
For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.
Well, listen to this. Christ then even gives him a karma situation. He said, yeah, I am a king. I was born for this purpose. I've come into the world to bear witness to the truth. But I'm not a king here. I'm a king in another world. So Pilate is probably thinking that he's probably some kind of a madman or something. You know, he can't find a reason to execute him because he's not saying, listen, I'm going to rise up and take control of Rome or anything like that. Keep going.
Pilate said to him, what is truth?
But hold on 1 second. So now we start to know who is Christ, because Christ is saying exactly who he is. He's not denying anything. He's emphatic. I was born to be a king. My kingdom is not of this world. These things tell us who Christ really is. His kingdom is not of this world. So this notion that Christ is the king in this world is a lot of nonsense that we're hearing about. But anyway, go ahead. So then Christ starts to tell him that everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And then Pilate asks him, this is considered to be one of the biggest questions of human history, Anna, what is truth? That's what Pilate said to him. And this question has resonated throughout mankind for the last 2,000 years. What is truth? It's a very, very fundamental question. Go ahead.
After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him.
Hold on. So you see, Pilate is like, well, he ain't doing nothing. He ain't doing me nothing. Why would he bring him by me? He ain't doing me nothing. He's a peaceful king from another world talking about stuff that really doesn't impact on us. You know? Yeah. So I don't know what it is y'all bring this man here for me for. He ain't doing nothing. He's a peaceful king from another world, preaching about truth and stuff like that. He ain't talking about picking up arms and fighting against us. Go ahead.
But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber.
Well, here's where it starts to get interesting, because remember who Pilate is. Pilate is a politician. Remember, the Jews are murderers at this point. Not the Jews, but those Jews in leadership at that time. But this is not a reflection of all Jews. But Pilate is a politician. He's a sly guy. He's not a moron. He's not an innocent bystander whose hand is being forced. He's a politician. He does not see what he's going to get out of this. I'm getting nothing out of this. I'm just going to put a guy to death for absolutely no reason at all. He ain't threatening Rome or anything. Why should I do this? He's like, if you could give me a good reason for killing this man, then fine. But until you do that, there's no reason. So he says, well, look, listen, I normally give up one man at Passover. I give a pardon to somebody. We have a guy called Barabbas, and this is important to note. Barabbas here is spoken of as a robber, but if you read the correlating gospels, you will see where Barabbas is really more of a revolutionary than a robber.
Oh.
Barabbas was an insurrectionist. He was fighting against Rome. He was trying to supposedly liberate the Jews from the Romans. He was really a guy who was killing people for this cause, and he was robbing to steal money for this cause, and well, maybe for his personal pocket. But Barabbas was a revolutionary. He was actually guilty of doing exactly what what they had put him to death for, what they had him targeted for crucifixion for. Because that was what you were allowed to crucify a person for in Rome. You were not allowed to crucify a person for any ordinary crime. It had to be for insurrection. That form of death of crucifixion was for insurrection. Hello?
Barabbas was a guilty man.
Right, but not just a guilty man. He was an insurrectionist. He was a revolutionary. If you were a revolutionary against the Empire of Rome, you could be put to death by crucifixion.
Okay.
So because of that, Barabbas was sentenced to death by crucifixion. Christ, on the other hand, was not a revolutionary against Rome. So there was no reason to put him to death.
Yeah.
So Pilate played a game, and he went out there and told them, well, we have Barabbas, who is a revolutionary, and we have this man who looked like a crazy little peace-loving man. You know, which one you all want? But Pilate is kind of halfway playing a game, in my opinion. Let's continue. Chapter 19, verse 1. Let somebody else read.
That's a quick question.
Yeah.
I'm confused by this part, because he's saying I could release a person for you guys at the Passover. That's your custom.
Yeah. So
but he has nothing to hold Christ for.
Yeah.
So why is he even saying, is this the one you want me to release? Because Christ, he says himself, is not being found guilty. He has no reason to hold him.
Yeah, well, he has no reason to hold him, but the Jews are pressing him. They're asking him to sentence this man to death. And he is telling them, I have no reason to hold him. Okay? But
yes.
It continues. Let's read a little more and it'll come a little clearer as we go along. Go ahead. Somebody read. We hardly have anybody today, so it would be nice if Anna, you would help us.
I can read too.
Oh, Jen, here, yeah, Jen.
Which one do you want me to start from again? From...
Chapter 19, verse 1.
Oh, 19:1. Okay. Sorry. 19:1. Okay. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him.
Yeah, ESV.
NASB, right?
ESV.
Oh, that's what I'm like. How am I not reading the right? I'm trying to follow along and I'm like something.
Yes, me today.
okay, 1 second.
Oh, yeah, I'll have to tell you when you came up.
ESB?
ESV, English Standard Version.
Okay, okay. Yeah, I've never looked at all these other translations. That's why I was like, I'm reading along, but it's not the right.
You should have asked. I would have laughed. Sorry about that.
Okay, sorry. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Then the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You will have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin."
Okay, hold on 1 second, all right? Mm-hmm. Let's just break it down quickly. Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Now, Anna, the question that you asked, I think the way that the system worked, I'm subject to correction, is that if the Jews brought somebody to Pilate, he immediately became his prisoner, okay? Mm-hmm. Until he decided what to do with him. It's like if you're indicted. If you indict somebody, then they become, you put them in the handcuffs and they're a prisoner until you release them. So in that sense, Pilate had him and Barabbas, and he had to make a decision. Remember, they didn't walk him up to Pilate with nothing. He probably had on handcuffs and all of that. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Anna?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
So, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up saying, "Hail the King of the Jews." So you see they're calling him King of the Jews. And they struck him with their hands, as Jen read. "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know." Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." You know why he found no guilt in him? Because basically, to the Pharisees, the issue was that he was claiming to be who?
The Son of God.
Exactly. They didn't care about him claiming to be the King of the Jews. They cared about him claiming to be the Son of God. But they knew a claim of the Son of God meant nothing to Pilate. Pilate would be like, "Yeah, everybody claiming to be the Son of God all over the place. We don't care about that in Rome. As long as he ain't coming to fight and overthrow the Roman government, it's fine." He could claim to be God. Sorry?
Nothing. My phone just fell.
It's okay. He could claim to be whoever he wants. He ain't picking up no guns against Rome. He's not being seen as a threat. So he said, "I find no guilt in him." Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns. He let us. But again, it shows you that Pilate is a brutal man. We like to think of Pilate as this innocent guy who sat down above and didn't want to do this to Christ. He put a crown of thorns on his head.
I was just thinking that.
Yeah.
The way he put a crown of thorns on his head.
Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, that's not a nice guy.
No.
Behold the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." But Pilate is telling you, "You want to crucify him? Well, take him and crucify him. I'll turn a blind eye to him." But the Jews know that they can't do that. So they answered, "We have a law. And according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." Okay? When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. But again, that's no reason to crucify him. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to them, "You will not speak to me?" It's like, you wouldn't, you know, I am Pilate, and I am the governor of this part of Jerusalem. You're not speaking to me. You do not know that I have authority to release you and and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greatest sin. John verse 12.
Okay. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.
No, Pilate is kind of like coercing them into an interesting position because he's saying he will release them, but the Jews are crying out, well, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. No, that starts to resonate with Pilate because that's a different ball game. Because the Jews was, I don't like saying the Jews because it's not fair to Jews to say that. The Jewish leadership at that time, they knew that the only thing that Pilate cared about was insurrection. And that if this man was seen as a threat to Caesar, then that would be grounds for Pilate to do his thing. So, Jen, if you continue.
Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold, your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him.
Here is where you start seeing the political evil of Pilate. Because you see, Pilate now realizes I could score big time here. I could make a big time hit here. The Jews are supposed to have what? Tell me. Jews were supposed to have a king. Jews were supposed to have a king. You have to remember, from King David go down, the Jews were supposed to have a king. All right, that is very important to understand. So Pilate now
So is he like teasing them with
exactly.
that?
Exactly. He's starting now to realize, I could score some real points here because the Jews are supposed to have a king. But if Caesar is threatened by a king, then I could take action. So I think Pilate's mind is now working. How could I get some mileage out of this guy's death? What can I do here to manipulate the situation and just do something that will have such a profound impact on the scripture that I would make a case once and for all? So what does Pilate say? John, continue. Read from 14 if you could, now.
Yeah. Okay. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king?
Notice he keeps saying, notice how brilliant he is. He keeps saying, your king. He's hammering it into them, all right? Go ahead, John.
The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar.
That's all Pilate wanted to hear. Imagine Jews saying to a Roman, we have no king but Caesar. That is like a Jew giving up everything that he believes in ever. Mm-hmm. Because the last thing a Jew is supposed to do is that. And the Jews right there said to him exactly what he wanted to hear. We have no king but Caesar. Bingo. Pilate is now jumping up. He's like, yes, I got them. And what does he say?
It would be very political.
Verses 16, what does he say?
So he delivered him over to be crucified.
That's it. That's it. Ball game for Pilate. Well, no, I have a good reason. If I deliver him over to be crucified, I've just gotten these Jewish leaders to actually say something that would never come from their lips. We have no king but Caesar. So Caesar got elevated in Judaism, so to speak, like these crazy Jews who just had one objective, to kill Christ. I just wanted to show you the whole emergence and amalgamation of events where everybody is guilty as sin. Pilate is guilty for his politicking and his ability to manipulate the Jews. The Jews are guilty for their murderous behavior, just wanting to kill Christ no matter what, and going to the extreme where they're proclaiming that Israel doesn't have a king. Imagine the Jews proclaiming that Israel does not have a king. I mean, think about that. That tells you how low they were willing to go. They gave up everything. When the Jews know that David was King, David was supposed to be on the throne, and then after David coming down the lineage, they know that they're supposed to have a king sitting on that throne, all right? But yet still they were willing to say, hey, we have no king. We only have one king. Our king is Caesar. All of a sudden, Caesar is like the head of Judaism in terms of what they were kind of implying here. So Pilate pushed them into a corner subtly, and then he said, go ahead, kill him. Not, oh, well, I have no choice. Take him and kill him. I'm so sorry. Like if he was crying down the place and saying, what have I done? And he was happy to me. Again, he was, to me, there's this portrayal of Pilate as this sort of unwilling human being, you know, oh, I have no choice. The Jews are boxing me. And the Jews alone, they all kill Christ. We all kill Christ. The point that I'm raising is that through this discourse, we understand that Christ is the king. Christ is the king. But who is he the king of? He's the king of, he has a kingdom. His kingdom is of another world. These are the important things that we get from this. Now, we know Christ is our Savior because he is our king. He's my king. And and of course, he's your king too. And this is what they did to our king. They tried to kill our king, and they thought that by killing our king and burying him, that would be the end of it.
But I have a question. I don't understand how the Son of God became the king. Like, is the Son of God automatically the king of the Jews?
Well, we will go into that in a little bit, to a certain extent, okay? We'll go into that before we end. All right, it's a very good question. And there's something at the end that we will talk about with it, all right? The Son of God, we saw where he is the Son of Man. We saw where he's the Son of God. We saw where they were calling him the King of the Jews. We saw where he said, yes, I am a king. But we saw where he qualified that his kingdom is not of this world. God, Christ is a king. Christ is also, most importantly, and we'll see this a little later on, not just an ordinary king. I want to save that for the end, though. But there's something else that I want to cover before we close it, and I'll cover it, that part for you, Anna, when we're closing. And that is that we've spoken about Christ in terms of the crucifixion and understanding him as the Son of God. It's interesting that we always want to know who Christ is. Sometimes we ask, what is Christ's name? I don't know if you've ever asked that, because earlier on I said that his name wasn't Christ.
Yeah.
All right? His name wasn't Jesus, Mr. Christ. And we saw where throughout history, a lot of people have asked them, you know, hey, what is your name? Moses asked God for his name. And what God said is, Moses kind of like couched it very nicely. You know, when God gave him stuff, he said, well, God, you know, I have to take these things down to the children of Israel. Whom should I say? Whom should I say you are? Whom should I say gave me this? All right, that was a nice way of saying, God, what is your name? So I could tell them. And God said to him, tell the people, I am. Let's go to Exodus 3, 13 to 14. Exodus 3, 13 to 14. I wanted to cover this because we're covering stuff here that is kind of goes back to this. Exodus 3, verses 13 and 14, all right? I'll read. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. All right? So God just said, I am who I am. And that's really, really very interesting, because that same I am is used throughout the scripture. In over 300 areas of the Bible, God uses the term I am to describe himself, from Genesis to Revelation. It's used so profoundly that some people refer to God as the great I am. Anna, you might appreciate this, but But like I am in Hebrew is written in a particular way that you get the word Yahweh. All right? The word Yahweh comes from it. And I am assuming that people here would know that Yahweh is considered to be the name of God. And just as in German, Anna, Yahweh is spelled Y-A-W-E-H, all right? The word Jehovah, which comes from Yahweh, is spelled Jehovah, V, the V in Jehovah is from the W in Yahweh. Does that make sense, Anna? Just as Vasa is from water,
mm-hmm.
The word Vasa is spelled with a V, with a W, sorry. In German, you spell a word with a W, but it's pronounced as a V.
Mm-hmm.
There's similarities between German and Hebrew and Yiddish. Mm-hmm. And so the word Jehovah comes from Yahweh. That's why you have like the Jehovah's Witnesses, because Jehovah is considered a name for God. But it's the same name that is tied to Yahweh, which is tied to I Am.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now, I Am is often used in the Bible in a very unusual way. Most times we use I Am, we use it with a predicate nominative. In other words, we use it with a noun after it. You usually say, I am a boy, or I am a man, or I am a girl. You would hardly use I Am. Okay? But
finished. It sounds unfinished.
Yes, but God uses it that way, as you see here. I am that I am, and in some instances, just tell them I am sent you. And I feel that part of the reason for that is because it's so hard to define God and limit him to a little box. Mm-hmm. So he uses it in a broad context that way. And so throughout the Bible, he's able to punctuate it without a noun, a predicate noun, or he's able to punctuate it with a predicate noun. So there are instances where he says, I am this, or I am that. And there are instances where he just says, I am. But in John, it's fulfilled in a lot of cases, because there's one instance where he says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Remember I told you there are over 300 instances. Many of them have that noun after, many of them don't. Then in John, let me go quickly to John because we're running out of time. Let's go quickly to John. We started John because I like for us to show it from the scripture itself. John 6 and verse 35. Quickly, John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. There's a predicate nominative in this particular situation. I am the bread of life. I'm not going to go in what he means by that because...
So he could be anything then.
Jesus. This is anything that he says he is. This is a whole Bible study, yes, or a whole sermon in church about the bread of life and more. Mm-hmm. All right? In John 8, let's go across to John 8 quickly because we're going to just run through these so that we understand what is being said here. In John 8, if we go down to verse 12, and Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Okay? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John 10, go down two more chapters. In John 10, because that's easy for us to do, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John 10, verse 11. That's one verse down. Read first, Anna.
I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Verse 14.
I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep.
Let's go to John 11, 25. John 11, 25. Avalon, you want to read for us?
It's in my foot. John 11, 25.
Anna, you want to read first?
I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die.
What I'm trying to say is that we could take each one of these to know who is Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. And each one of these is a Bible study by itself. And then he says in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Then go to John 14, 6. I think it's so much. That's why I was saying preparing this Bible study was a big challenge, because what should we cover? Chapter 14, verse 6.
I'll read it.
Yeah, go ahead.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
Again, he says he's the truth and the life. Interestingly, when he spoke to Pontius Pilate, he said what?
I am the truth.
He spoke about truth. And Pilate asked him, you know, what is truth? Again, a whole focus of who Christ is. And then in John 15, verses 1 and 5.
I am the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser.
Go ahead.
Five now?
Five, yeah.
I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing.
I am the root. He is the root of David, and yet he is the offspring of David. So it's really intriguing, you know, that yes, he says I am, but he also then qualifies it in many different areas based mm-hmm. on what he's talking about and what is suitable. I just think that that's so interesting. Sorry, somebody was saying something.
I said, now it makes sense why he says, I am, the great
so
I am.
All, exactly, it's so all encompassing. Yeah. He's so powerful. So Christ is our savior. We know that, we have accepted that, we love Christ. But now as we start to get to know him even more, we start understanding how human beings are conniving against him, how we have connived against him. Sometimes we look in the scripture and we say, well, you know, Pilate didn't have a choice. He had all the power to do whatever he wanted.
Yeah.
This notion that he was some coward guy living in another, he was the governor. Listen, he was so tough that he used Christ to create a good relationship with Herod. You know, at that time, Herod was ruling another part of the area, okay? And this wasn't King Herod, because King Herod had died. This was King Herod's, I think, son or grandson. And this was, I think we call him Herod Agrippa or whatever. He was in charge of a whole area, and he and Pilate was fighting. Do you know, before, we didn't read this in this account, but in another account of the Gospels, Pilate sent Christ to Herod. When he found out that Christ was from Galilee, he sent Christ to Herod. Why did he do that? He sent Christ to Herod because he and Herod had a lot of friction. And he knew that Herod wanted to meet Christ because Herod was hearing about all the miracles that he was doing. And Herod wanted Christ to do some miracles for him. You know, he's like, oh, if I could only meet this Christ guy and I could ask him to do some miracles, it'll be so cool. You know, Herod was a kind of wacko person that way. So what did Pilate do? Pilate sent Christ to Herod. And then what happened with Herod? Christ didn't do a miracle for Herod. Herod got angry and he sent Christ back. But you know what happened? The scripture tells you from that day onward, Herod and Pilate became friends. That's how much of a user Pilate was and how politically manipulative he was. And this is in the scripture. What I'm telling you here is in the scripture. It's not stuff that I'm making up. This is actually in the scripture, believe it or not. So what I'm trying to say is that they were all guilty of hedging against Jesus the Christ. So now we come to the question that we're asking. You know, how do we go forward from here? Christ, we know, is the Son of God. We know he's the Son of Man. But Anna, very interestingly, you ask, what is he in terms of, what is this talk about him being a king? Isn't that the question that you were asking?
Yes.
And I think it's a really fitting question for us to answer as we draw to a close. Christ is everything for us, but we are waiting for his return. We know that he will come back to rule. This, to me, is not some kind of figurative fancy thing. I know sometimes Anna gets annoyed with me when I tell her that I'm waiting for my leader. She's like, yeah, but we have to do the best that we could do now, and that kind of thing. Sometimes we have conversations about that. But I really believe that Christ is going to return, and he will return to rule, and he will rule. Now, whether we will be physical beings or spiritual beings or combination of the two, I don't know the details of that. But I believe that he's going to rule this earth again. He's going to be the king, Anna. He's going to be the king. Now, was he the king of the Jews in the sense that did the Jews crown him as their king? They didn't, clearly. But that doesn't change anything. Remember, his kingdom is coming. Remember when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. We're praying for the coming of his kingdom. His kingdom is going to come. He won't just be king of the Jews. He'll be king of the Gentiles. He'll be king of everything. As a matter of fact, he'll be such a magnificent king. He'll be king of kings. Let's go to Revelation verse chapter 19, verses 11 to 16. I'm going to read, all right? Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Of course, we know what that is. And the name by which he's called is the Word of God. So we know who is being spoken about here. And the armies of heaven, just to mention for those who may not fully understand, Revelation was revelation given to John, who was writing this at the end of his life. They say he was about 90 years old, living on the Isle of Patmos, which is a Greek island, and he got this revelation. He was even blind, they say. I don't know what, but he was writing. He was the only disciple who didn't have a really traumatic death, but God spared him so that he could write the book of Revelation. I mean, I don't know the facts on that, but that's what is rumored. So he said that he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Just think of this, the armies of heaven. Jen, you there? The armies of heaven are arrayed in fine linen, white
and pure.
I'm here. Eric? Were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule, Anna, he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his tie, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So Anna, he's not just a king. He is the King of Kings. That's how kingly and mighty Christ will be when he returns. And that's what we are waiting on. Not just the King of the Jews, or the King of the Gentiles, or the King of Israel, which the Bible also calls him the King of Israel, but the King of all kings. Because we've had many kings in the world. David was a king. We have plenty of kings, but Christ will be the king above all kings, of all kings, ruling under him. And that's what I'm looking forward to. And that's who Jesus Christ is to me, my Savior, but the one who I'm excited about returning, who, no matter what happened, was able to defy everything, resurrected, is in heaven, and is going to return. And when he returns, God willing, I want for us to all be a part of his army, fighting with the armor of God and nothing more or nothing less. Okay? Does that answer that question for you, Anna?
Yes.
Okay. Comments. Jen, I know you have a lot of stuff on your on that you would like to share with us.
Yeah, just to narrow down to a couple. Because I know you guys have been on this call a lot longer than I have.
We can should be the closer today.
I know. Because I know Eric didn't get internet. Like, I helped him move yesterday.
Ah, okay.
And the cable guy didn't come. So I know he's on his phone, and that's why it's been in and out for him.
Okay.
So in terms of the name of God, can we turn to Acts 4?
Acts 4.
Verses 11 through 12. This Jesus is a stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby, which, sorry, I know the King James Version, that's why I'm reading it in my head. I'm like, wait, that's not saying. That's what takes me so long to read sometimes, because it's not King James. And I'm like, I know the King James easily, but this one, I'm like, wait, my mind is reading something that's not in the words. Okay. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men where by which we must be saved. I'm about to do it again at the same place. So for me, the name of Jesus is the name we have on earth. I know in Revelation there's a name that none of us know and we won't know yet, but while we're on earth, Jesus is the name for salvation. And you know, when you're talking about the I Am and Jehovah and Yahweh, you know, I haven't done too much research into this, but I'd always seen in the research that I had done that Jesus basically means like Jehovah is my salvation. He's become my salvation. So, you know, just saying the name of Jesus is always proclaiming that, you know, God has given us salvation.
Okay.
And then I think I will leave it at that. Because I know there's a lot of other stuff to discuss, but like you said, it's a million other Bible studies you could have on Jesus.
You could share with us if you have a few other things that you, at least with me, I'm happy to listen, because I guess I was talking for the last 2 hours. So to listen now. And I would be interested in hearing what you have to say too.
Yeah, it's okay. Maybe we could do some other time, because like I said, the whole New Testament is basically about like,
or even John, when your study comes, maybe you could make one of your studies
okay
into something that expands on an area that you could share with us.
Okay. Yeah, maybe that'd be better.
All right. Or again, it's up to Anna and Dave, but I'm open to listening.
It's okay. I know it's 9 o'clock, so we can all, like I said, it's so many things.
I'm also happy to listen. Either which way, I'm fine.
Yeah.
No, there's so many things to talk about Jesus that even a few points, like you said, like when you said that was a topic, I'm like, okay, great. And then I'm like, but I wonder which aspect.
Exactly. There's so much. That's exactly what I would say. We could, and that's again, because there's so many components we could go into, but we don't have time. But the thing about it is that this is a topic that I would love for us to expand on and more. Have more Bible studies on, and that's why I'm saying I welcome if you would do one on another area or so. That would be
fine. Okay.
You know, that would be very useful, I think, for all of us.
Yeah, because my notes during the week, because now that we get the topic in advance, I'm like, all right, let me start at least looking up some of my verses and see. But yeah, there's
and I'm sure that you would have had several things in there that I would not have even touched on, so it would be useful to use it that way too. But again, it's all up to you. All right.
Okay.
Any other thoughts? Any other questions, Anna, Avlon?
Well, what hit me today is the I Am.
Mm-hmm.
So, me growing up in church, you always hear what I am. Mm-hmm. I never knew what it, I never understood it. But today, when we read all these scriptures, I realized it's like a so broad.
Exactly.
You could substitute anything. You could put in anything after the I am. And that is who Christ is.
I always remember a minister once saying that God is bigger than big.
Mm-hmm.
Explain God. He said the only thing he could come up with was that God is bigger than big. Because you can't call God big. And even calling him biggest is not enough.
Not enough.
But bigger than big would be great. Because then no matter how big you get, he's bigger than that.
Yeah.
And I thought that was a really good, it stayed with me for like 30 years. God is bigger than big.
Infinity.
Anna Banana. You're not getting away, I see you hiding there.
I'm not hiding. I think what got me most today was at first the issue of that part of time, you know. I am the root and the offspring. I think that was such an interesting analogy to with along with what Avalon was just saying, to show us like Jesus is everywhere and he's been there all along.
Yeah.
Which is kind of also a very comforting thought. It's very reassuring. And then I feel like I've learned a lot from this session with the very beginning when we spoke about the part of he didn't he had to be revealed by God in the hearts of people. It wasn't that he was walking around, because we always think of, you know, this person to come and announce himself as that, you know, and then just basically like any cult leader, if you think about it, you know, like all the cult leaders on this earth were saying, I am this, you know, connection to God or whatever, but that he actually came and as you explained, Gary, was asking people to follow him, but not revealing himself that way, as he called himself the Son of Man. But that to those whom God had chosen, he was revealed as the Son of God. I never knew that. I thought all along he was walking around, you know.
As the Messiah in that movie.
Yeah.
Just like, that's what I was thinking of as the Messiah in that movie, exactly.
It's interesting how like the different Gospels portrayed Jesus in different ways.
Yeah.
And you know, I've been studying Mark recently, and it's interesting because Mark will tell you something and then I'm like, but he focuses on where Jesus is like, oh no, don't tell him just yet, don't tell him just yet, don't tell him just yet. And so I'd seen some commentary where a lot of people were saying like this was like the frustrating gospel to them, because yeah, we know who he is because we've read the whole thing.
Yeah.
But for the people at the time, what it would have been like to have this experience with Jesus there, and then he tells you, don't tell anybody yet.
Yeah.
You know?
Also that in addition to that, Jim, is that even now, there are many people who are frustrated because they're reading the scripture and they can't understand. Because it's only when God opens your mind that you start to understand. And mm-hmm. I've met plenty of people who have been frustrated. Case in point is Avalon sitting right next to us here.
My gosh, yeah.
People like, but 50 years? Sorry to repeat. I can't understand any of this stuff. And there are many people like that. I couldn't understand for a long time until God opened my mind to it. So what is interesting is that you know, the disciples, Christ specifically spoke two ways. And I keep telling people, are like, well, why did he talk in parables? He should have just said everything in plain language. Because he didn't want you to understand. That's why he spoke in parables. If he wanted you to understand, he would not have. But he only wanted certain people to understand. So he
explained
the parables to them, but they understood it through the Spirit of God, whichever way it was. And even to today, it's the same thing, I believe. You know, if God wants you to understand it, you will understand it when the time is right. But it's not everything. I know John just made the call a little bit with what some people think, but I really believe that you know, God is the one who opens our minds to understand this stuff. And even if we believe that we understand everything, We can't, because every time I'm preparing a Bible study, my mind is opened up so much more. So
yeah, it's a never-ending book. You can read it a million times.
So just as your mind is open and my own is open, and somebody's own that may be in particular areas more deeply open than us, Jen, their mind is still being open, even though that is the case, and because it's so much, this is just the foundation. We have so much more to know and to find out. And that in itself makes it exciting. How would you feel if you headed for the Bible and you knew everything in it already? You'd be like, well, why am I reading this again? You know, why am I trying to understand more? God is like feeding us constantly, and the more food we get, the more food we consume, the more food he gives us. And that, to me, is part of the excitement. So I'm not discouraged by the lack of understanding, but I'm excited for the new understanding and for what I do with the understanding that I have. There are two ways to look at it. You know, I wish I knew everything. Well, how about, you know, what I know, God has given me this now for now to use, and I'm sure that I'm confident that he will give me more every day as I need. And the same thing with you. That's the way that I perceive it.
Yeah, I agree.
One more thing. That's why I didn't bother to go into Christ being our Savior and that kind of thing so much, because I know that most of us, if not all of us, we have an understanding of this. And so even in the scripture, God says that when you are an infant, he gives you milk to drink. But as you become more of an adult, you get meat. So I figured it was a good opportunity for us to look at it and not just recycle all the scriptures that we are accustomed to all the time, but for us to look at something in a different way. And that's why, Jen, I welcome if you would do a study with us looking at it from another perspective too, you know? Sorry,
mm-hmm. Go ahead. No, I'm just going to say, you know, I heard something on Sunday that I thought was interesting about how a lot of times we pray for like clarity mm-hmm. Instead of just trusting God. You know what I'm saying? So no matter how many times you read the Bible, God will give you more understanding. But, you know, should we just pray, God, help me to understand everything? Or God, you know, I trust you. Even if I don't understand, I'm just going to go through this. And when it's my time for you to reveal it to me, help me to be willing and able and ready to accept it.
I like that.
Yeah.
By extension, you know, what about what I'm doing with the understanding that I have? Is it that I'm only craving for understanding so that I could be puffed up and think that I'm knowledgeable? Or am I using the understanding that I have? Help me to use whatever understanding you give me, because the little that I have is so much if I could use it. Because we don't even use the little that we have, you know? So yeah, totally.
And I don't know if that happens to you guys too, but I feel like the more this happens to me, like it at work too, in the areas that I am familiar with, I feel like the more you know a subject or something, the more you feel like you don't know it, because as you delve deeper and deeper into something, you realize how much more complex it is and how much more you still don't know.
That is so true. Mm-hmm. And that's in all quarters of life. The biggest experts are the ones who are craving more knowledge, because they realize the more they know, the less they really know.
Exactly.
That's why scientists are constantly trying to find new ways to do other things, because their minds are, the more your mind opens, the more it opens. It always reminds me of when I'm thinking of the stars and I'm traveling into the galaxies and I'm seeing all the stars, and the further I go, the bigger the universe gets. And then I go further and then I realize, oh boy, yesterday I thought the universe was this big. Today I think it's so much bigger than how it was yesterday. And now I realize it's probably way more bigger than I could have even imagined before today. So you're right. It expands over and over. Jen, we're going to have to ask you to substitute for Eric and to lead us in to close, and then to lead
I can't pray in French, though.
Spanish, that's fine. So we will ask you to close and then to pray too as well.
Okay.
Um,
just in closing, I don't know how Eric does this, because it's like you have to sum up everything and then give your own insight at the end.
Eric has his own style. You have
I know.
Anything you offer us.
The topic of who is Jesus is, as you were saying, it's like a lifelong journey. The Bible gives us so many nuggets, and there's so much more about Jesus that, you know, we don't even know. At the end of John, it talks about how there's so many other things that Jesus did that if they were written, it would like overtake all the books of the world, right? So it's like, there's so much, and I'm thankful that we even know what we know about him. And I look forward to continually learning, you know, on my own and with others too, because as you'd mentioned, it's not just about learning for yourself, but it's also about sharing this with others. So God has already equipped us with what we need to share with others. We also have to be prepared in sharing what we know, you know? So I enjoy these Bible studies, and I look forward to more, all the topics. And I don't even know how many more we're probably going to have, like an endless, until Jesus comes again, endless Bible studies on. So in prayer, did anybody hear from Sybil?
No, I was just thinking about it. I'll send her a text.
Okay.
I'll text her.
Before you start praying, I just want to also mention to you, because you were not here when we did this, today is the anniversary of the passing of Avalon's husband.
Oh, okay.
The first anniversary of it. So it would be nice if you could include that in your prayer.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather today to explore your word and to share your word with others. God, please give us a deeper understanding to help us get to know you, to help us to draw closer to you. Lord, also help us to prepare our minds and our hearts to be able to receive what you do have in store for us. Open our eyes as we read your word, Lord. Speak to us through your spirit and guide us as we go through life. Lord, please help Sybil as she's on this interview and with her job search. God, you're the one who's created jobs, and you know exactly why you have her where she is now in life. Help her, Lord. Also for Avalon, as this commemorates the 1 year passing of her husband, Lord. Thank you, God, for being a comforter to us, and please provide comfort to Avalon and all those that are still dealing with this loss. Lord, also let your spirit lead and guide us and help us each day. Help us, Lord, as we move forward in you. God, please continue to bless these Bible studies, and thank you for being with us each day. Lord, let your will be done in each and every one of our lives. Lord, thank you for letting the storm pass and all of us still having power and electricity to continue this Bible study even. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jen.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jen.
That was very, very beautiful.
Yeah, it's not as eloquent as the other ones. Like, I feel like my prayer is always just like having conversation with God, like I talk to you guys. So that's my prayer.
That's perfect.
Eric, I hope you feel better, and I hope you get back your internet.
Yeah.
I know you can't answer, but we know that you're there answering us in French. So you take care, have a good night, and thanks for listening. We appreciate it very much.
Thank you.
I will post the recording within the next 2 days, and I will tell you all where to find it, okay?
Okay. Thanks so much.
Sorry.
Take care, guys.
All right. Have a good night, everyone.
You guys.
Night, everyone.
Bye, yeah. Anna. Bye, Eric.
Bye. Bye-bye, love.
Thanks, you, Pete. That was great.
Bye-bye, love.
Bye.